Well, I always enjoy preaching before you from Sunday to Sunday. It's always a joy. But I want you to know that today something is going to happen that scares me to death. I am not going to preach the message that you have in your bulletin for me to preach this morning. I hate it when God does that. But sometimes He does. And I can't tell you exactly how it happens, but I can tell you He told me yesterday when I was praying and getting ready and thinking about my thoughts that He wants me to preach what I was supposed to preach tonight. So it's still on, you can still take notes, it's still on your outline, but it's going to be your Sunday evening outline. So I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10. And so if you have issue with what I say today, just take it up with God, because He told me to say this today. And by the way, if you want to hear message number 2 in the series, The Pursuit, on the life of Jacob, which I've got some great stuff in there too, man, some really helpful things for me and probably for you too, then come back tonight. Come back at 6 o'clock tonight and you'll hear the AM message tonight out of Genesis chapter 27. But today we're in Luke chapter 10. And you know, you'd have to be blind or just totally out of touch with everything going on in this culture to not realize that we are so divided right now. There is so much division and strife and hatred in our country. And there's not a day that goes by that there's not people protesting somewhere. I guarantee you, any major city you're in, you can drive through there and you can see protest signs being held up and people against different things and angry. And of course, that's even brought bloodshed and violence in some places. And even I've even seen people holding signs up in Lebanon, for goodness sake, in some different places. And while that's sad and tragic, again, this is kind of the tone I want to strike today. I have found a few signs that are kind of my favorites. And so I want to show a couple of them to you here. Norm has helped me collect them today. But these are some of my favorite protest signs. And this first one, it's kind of hard to read because of the angle of that picture. But it says, "My arms are tired from holding this sign since the 70s. And so I'll bet they are tired. Then there's another one, "So bad, even introverts are here." I can really resonate with that. Man, even the introverts are worked up over that issue. Here's one, "I'm so angry I made a sign." And I'll bet they are to really get that worked up. And then here's the most interesting one of all, "Stop premature Christmas decorating." Man, aren't you sick of that? Here it is, we've not even had Halloween yet, and they've already got Christmas decorations out. So, I don't know. There's just a lot of things people are protesting today. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, what would I do if I had to hold a sign up, if I were out there protesting, or I were trying to hold something up? And I really think that what I would do is, at the heart of this verse, I would hold a sign up that says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor as yourself. And I know, you know what, there are some people that are out there doing that. There are some people out there championing. But we've got to regain our sanity. We've got to come to our senses. And I said it last week. The church is the answer, folks. People who have been redeemed and born again and have the Spirit of Christ living inside of them, you're the key. We're the key to racial reconciliation. We are the key to healing the deep divides in this country. But you know what? We've got to examine our own hearts. I believe that God has placed a compassionate heart within every Christian. Every person who truly knows Jesus as Savior has a compassionate heart. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is living inside of them. Unfortunately, time, disappointment, and even getting burned by people can sort of dampen our enthusiasm. But then I even start to think through that, and I really think, you know what the major number one reason is why we kind of lose the compassion and we don't have the compassionate heart anymore? Well, I can tell you from my own reason, it's because I have an eye problem. I have an eye problem. And that problem is found in the middle of two words that are very important. This little word, sin. You know what's in the middle of sin? I. Because I'm selfish at heart. And the other word is the word pride. And in the middle of the word pride is also this little word, letter I. And so I've got to look at my own heart. And really, that's what I want to do today through this passage. You're going to know this passage. If you've been in church at all, you're familiar with it. It's something that we teach in children's Sunday school classes, but we can still debate it, and it's profound even as adults. And I think Jesus was just a genius in coming up with this, and it can really change lives around us. We can help hurting people if we will take this passage to heart. And so if it steps on your toes today a little bit, then join the club. I'm right here with you on that, because at the heart of all sin is selfishness. But beyond that, let it change you. Let God's word sink deep inside you today and let it change your life. And it changes your life by changing your heart. So join me in Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to read all of it. I want you to hear all of it today, and we're going to talk about the compassionate heart. The compassionate heart. I'll pick up in verse 25 and read through verse 37. Just then, an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a very important question, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Here's how Jesus responds. "What is written in the law?" He asked him, "How do you read it?" And the man, who was an expert in the law — when it says he was a lawyer, that's what it meant, by the way. It wasn't that he was practicing law like we think of lawyers today. He was someone who had studied the law, the first five books of the Old Testament, to a degree that he was an expert in the law. And so he gives the classic standard answer. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus didn't have an issue with that. Look at verse 28. "You've answered correctly," he told him. "Do this and you will live." Well, that's not enough for the guy, because the guy knows his own heart. He knows the answer in his mind, but he also knows there's a disconnect between his mind and his heart. And so he just doesn't leave it there. He's wanting to dialogue a little bit. We're going to talk about that too. Listen to what it says in verse 29. "But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answers him by telling him a story. Jesus took up the question and said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho,'" which is about a 15-mile stretch of road, "'and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And in the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan..." And if you know anything about Bible people in the Bible, Samaritans were of mixed race. They were half Jew and half of another race, and they did not get along with Jews. There was racial tension back then, just like there's racial tension today. But Jesus says a Samaritan, on his journey on this 15-mile stretch of road, came up to the man, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. And when I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend.'" Then Jesus, after finishing the story, asks another question to this man, this lawyer. "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The guy had to answer, so he said, "Well, the one who showed mercy to him." And then Jesus told him, "Go and do the same." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the wisdom that is found in your word. Jesus, I thank you that you helped us to understand what it means to live out our Christian faith. Lord, we know that it is by grace through faith that we are saved. But we know that when we are saved, we should be changed. We should be becoming more and more like you. We should have a heart like yours. And we know that that takes us to places that we never could go in our own strength. And so help us to use this parable today to strengthen our own Christian walk, so that we might be helpful and not a hindrance in difficult times. These are difficult times for our country, and we grieve and we pray for our country. We pray for the leaders of our nation. We pray for our president and our Congress and every leader, every person who is trying to govern right now. We know that you're the one who puts people in positions of authority in the government. But Lord, we still believe that we as a church must be salt and light, and we must lead out in these troubled times. And so help us to take a cue from this story today. Help me to examine my heart, Lord, and where there is pride or envy or strife, help me to come to the foot of the cross and to your precious blood and be cleansed and changed, and to move and renew myself by the power of the Holy Spirit. And help us all to learn what it is to live with a compassionate heart. Help me to preach this message today by the power of your Spirit. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I read about a man who really got annoyed with his neighbor. He lived in a neighborhood, probably like most of you do, and his neighbor didn't keep her grass cut. And her garage door was broken and wouldn't come all the way down. And her house was just a wreck. And he really got annoyed by it. So he decided one day he'd had enough of that, and he called the city. And he complained to the city, this lady won't keep her grass cut. And he went through the laundry list of the issues that he had with her. Well, the city promptly issued a citation and delivered it to her. Probably 2 weeks or so later, he found out some things about this woman that he didn't know before. For one thing, he found out that the woman's mother had cancer and lived with her, and she cared for the lady full time. And not only that, but she was a single mother, and she also was trying to work and take care of her mom, and frankly, she just simply didn't have time to take care of these things that were piling up on her. Well, when the guy found out about that, he obviously felt really bad. And he decided to join with another neighbor and do something about it. And so the first thing they did is they went over and they mowed the lady's lawn. And then they started to do some repair work on the garage door and some other things. And you know what? An amazing thing happened. Before you know it, the entire neighborhood began to join in on this project to take care of this lady. And she's helping her mom who's struggling with cancer. And these others are being neighbors to this lady by helping her with physical needs that she can't take care of herself. And that really reminds me of what we ought to be and do as Christians. Let me ask you a question. How important do you think it is for a Christian to be a good neighbor? I mean, theoretically, you would think that people would want to live next to a Christian more than anyone else. Because, after all, aren't we supposed to be kind and patient and helpful and forgiving? Let me ask you another question today that's maybe even a little bit more penetrating. Do you follow this command of Jesus? Do you love your neighbor? Now, I'm not just talking about people that you like or people who can do something for you. It's easy to love those kind of people. I'm talking about people who get on your nerves, people who don't get their grass cut when they should, and people where maybe they have dogs and their dogs bark all night and you can't get any sleep, or somebody who's got a really loud car, or maybe they've got big speakers in their car and they drive by and about blow your windows out, or people that just are different than you. People who look different. Maybe they're from a different background or a different race. Maybe they're from a different religion. How do you deal with people that are hard to love? That's the heart of the issue that is right here. So really the issue is, do you have a heart that is filled with compassion? Because that's what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's who Christ was. He was a man who had a heart. He was a God-man who had a heart that was filled with compassion. And you know what? When people chose to follow Christ, they became like that as well. I think about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, you know that story. Again, that's a story you've heard from childhood if you've grown up in church, Luke chapter 19. Zacchaeus was a taker. He was hated by people because he took money from them. He was a tax collector. But this taker became a giver after he met Jesus. And his heart changed. And he wasn't selfish anymore. And so we need to look at our hearts today. Listen, as Christians, our hearts are a big part of the solution to the problems we have in this country today. I believe that with all of my heart. So let's talk about our hearts today as we think about this story from God's Word. First thing I see in this story is number one on your outline. Some hearts are all talk and no action. Some hearts are all talk and no action. And frankly, I could even find my own heart sometimes in that category. Maybe you can too. I'm going to tell you, this is going to step on our toes. But some hearts are all talk and no action. That's what the lawyer was, this expert in the law. He was all talk. I mean, after all, he knew all the answers. He was an expert in the law. And so it says right here in the beginning of the story that he attempted to test Jesus. That's what it says in verse 25. He's testing Jesus because he doesn't like the message of Jesus. The religious leaders were the people that least liked Jesus while he walked on the earth. That's one of the ironies of his ministry. But not only that, I think there's also a little bit of a personal concern wrapped up into this test, because look at what he says here in verse 25. He asks the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" By the way, that's a very important question. I hope that you're asking that question from time to time in your mind, because this life that you're in right now, you may be struggling and strapping and trying all to get things together to accomplish what you need to do in this life. Maybe you're trying to live your life better, but this is a short life. Man, even if you live 80 or 90 years, it's short and it flies by. And I don't have to remind you that, but eternity is forever. And so this is probably the most important question you can ask yourself on earth. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And by the way, it's the very same question that another man asked Jesus just seven chapters later in Luke chapter 18. There's a young man, a rich young ruler, who asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, Jesus asked him a question. This is what Jesus did a lot. In fact, it was a rhetorical device. When people would debate back and forth in Jesus' day, this happened very frequently. And so Jesus says, "Well, how do you read it?" That's a very common expression back then. What do you think? How would you answer that question? And it's not a bad tactic today to do, because you can find out where people are and what they believe spiritually. But anyway, Jesus turns the question back on him. And as I said earlier, the lawyer gives the classic textbook answer from the law of Moses. And Jesus says, "You're right." He says, "That's a good answer." Jesus likes his answer. But this guy is still searching. And he just can't let it go. And he's really wanting to justify his own heart and his own behavior. And so he just takes it another step farther and he says, "And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Is it the guy that I live next door to? Is it people that live around me here in Jerusalem? Or is it more than that? Who is my neighbor?" And that gives Jesus an open door. Now, before I get any farther into this, let me tell you, what Jesus is teaching and saying here is not the social gospel. It's not work harder, try harder, do better, and I will accept you at the end of it all. Please don't misunderstand what he's saying here. What Jesus is trying to do is the same thing he does with the rich young ruler. He's trying to get him to see the need in his heart. He's trying to get him to see the disconnect between what is the standard and where he is. And so he's trying to show this guy he has some deficiencies that only God can cover. And he's trying to bring him to the point where he realizes his need of saving grace, which is what God tries to do with all of us. Get us to the point where we fall on our knees and say, "I don't have any other recourse but to come to you. I'm doomed without you. I'm doomed and damned without you in my life." So it's not the social gospel. But he is teaching us how to live as Christians. And the first thing I would say about this being all talk and no action is this. Loving God and loving people are at the heart or the very core of our faith. If you say you have a faith in Christ, then at the very heart of that is loving God and loving other people. Jesus says that the second most important commandment, now think about this, is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And again, if you grew up in church, you've heard this to the point that you know it like the back of your hand. But again, your neighbor is anyone that you come in contact with, anybody that you know. Again, it's easy to love people we like, but it's hard to love people that are hard to deal with. But that's what Jesus is talking about. And listen, don't miss the fact that this story is specifically about other races. Different races who are at odds with one another, butting heads with one another, coming together. Because that's the heart of the Heavenly Father talking. The heart of the Father is that we would be together, that we would reach out beyond boundaries that we see come up in our earthly lives. And it also teaches about the relationships in our lives. Do you know that God's law is always more about relationship than ritual? Write that down. God's law is always more about relationship than ritual. I love that about this story. This lawyer says, let's have a discussion. Let's have an academic discussion. And Jesus is saying, there's no need to talk about it. Just do it. And that's what I'm talking about. Some people are all talk and they're no action. Do you know there's some women out there that know about men? Maybe you have some men in your life that are all talk and no action. I've been that way sometimes. Some women are married to talkers. They'll talk about how they're going to take care of all these projects that she wants him to do around the house. And he's like, you don't have to remind me of it every 6 months. I know what I've got to do. And so I know those windows need caulking. And I promise you, I'll get to it on my first day off. Well, you know what that means. He's a good talker and a lousy caulker. I'm sorry I shared that with you. I shouldn't have shared that joke. I knew better. But this lawyer's wanting to talk about it, and Jesus says you need to do it. And I guess that's what I'm getting at right now, is we need to put action to our words as Christians. And I need to do the same thing. And you know, it's possible to be very religious and have an icy cold heart. We can be really religious, like this expert in the law, and just be cold-hearted. And even preachers can be that way. Even deacons, even Sunday school teachers, even people that have lived in the church and grown up the church all their lives can be that way. This lawyer had all the religion in the world, but he didn't have any compassion. And Christ is pointing out, not so gently or subtly, that he had a little bit of work to do. And by the way, there's a lot of churches today that are filled with religion that don't have any compassion. You know, all they're worried about is what's going on within their own four walls. And I'm not saying that's how it is here. Frankly, I'm thankful for, and we're going to celebrate that next week, I'm thankful for what Hillcrest does and how Hillcrest gets outside and does ministry. But there's some churches, man, all they care about is themselves, and all they care about is their own little Zion. And it reminds me of what I heard one guy say one time, and please understand the context of this. But this guy was comparing the church like a pile of manure. All right, he said, when it's all piled up in a pile, it just stinks up the neighborhood. But if you spread it out, it fertilizes everything, and the kingdom gets fertilized and it grows. And so, you know, a lot of churches need to wake up and just become compassionate. And I'm not saying that we lose our voice morally. I'm not saying that we lose our voice evangelistically. We still believe that there's one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ, and salvation is by grace through faith and faith alone. And we don't have to compromise on those kind of issues or moral issues, but we do need to show compassion. We need to be compassionate to people who are hurting around us. And I just wonder how many times we let religion get in the way of compassion. After all, isn't it easier to listen to a sermon than to actually do a sermon or put it in practice? Isn't it easier to talk about prayer than to really pray? Or easier to talk about witnessing than to really go out and witness? Isn't it easier, now I'm really going to step on some toes, to talk about giving than to really give those tithes and offerings and be a generous giver? I read about a church member one time that was really, really angry about a decision the church had made about an expense. He was angrily complaining that the church had purchased 5 new brooms. And I mean, he was upset about it. He thought this expenditure was totally unnecessary. The pastor was so troubled about it that he went to the church treasurer to talk to the treasurer about it. And this is what the treasurer said. He said, well, it's understandable. I mean, after all, how would you feel if you saw everything you'd given to the church in the past year tied up in 5 brooms? Compassion. We've got to get compassionate out there. And listen, if it's been a long time, if you really haven't felt God move in your heart for a while, and flow out of your heart and touch people around you or the community around you, I've got some good news. First of all, I've got some bad news. Your heart has probably grown cold. And it's kind of like I'm describing this icy cold heart. But I've got some good news too. And the good news is that God can warm up the most icy cold heart. God can restore the compassion in your heart. But you got to repent and you got to let Him. And I think you've also got to identify with the characters in this story. And so I want to spend the rest of this message thinking about really three characters in this story. Now, we can identify with all of the characters, okay? You can identify with any character in this story. For one, you can identify with the thieves in the story. The thieves that rob and beat up this guy. I don't know about you, but sadly, I can relate to that. I mean, after all, we've probably, every one of us in this room, we've injured someone in some way and then walked away. Maybe we've even robbed someone of their dignity or their self-esteem. Sadly, I've done that. I wish I could take it back, but I can't now. Or you might be able to identify with the victim who's laying there on the road half dead. I mean, no doubt you've been injured by someone before, and man, they just left us for dead. So you might be able to identify with the victim today, but that's really not what I want you to focus on. I want to focus on three additional characters today: a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. If we're going to understand the compassionate heart and what it means to have a compassionate heart, we have to identify with these three characters today. And I want to say three additional things, three additional statements about having a compassionate heart. Again, focusing on these three individuals in the story. First of all, this is point number two on your outline. A compassionate heart sees the need. A compassionate heart sees the need. That's the first step. If you really want to have a compassionate heart, you have to observe the needs around us. And I'll tell you what, that's easier said than done, because we live in a world that is very self-absorbed. I can be very self-absorbed. I can be totally all about myself. I can have a tunnel vision, as my wife says, and I fail to see what's going on around me. That doesn't mean I don't see it. Back in the story, the priest and the Levite literally saw this man laying on the side of the road, but they didn't really see it, because they were all wrapped up in their own lives, the details of their own lives. And we can't be self-absorbed. If we're going to make a difference in our society, we've got to be salt and light, and we've got to see the needs around us. And therefore, we need to be constantly looking to show compassion and show love to people. But sadly, that isn't always the case. Now, I want you to think about something about these two men, this priest and this Levite, before we move farther into the message. This road that I was talking about from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's 15 miles long. And there were thousands of priests and Levites that traveled the road all the time. And they would travel from Jericho to Jerusalem. Now, it was truly a dangerous road. It was known as the Pass of Blood because it was such a dangerous road. Thieves would gather, and there. I mean, it really was a very difficult. It'd be like driving through some of the worst parts of this country at night by yourself. But a very difficult place. But these guys that were traveling the road had to be on an emotional and spiritual high. You're like, well, why do you say that, Pastor? Because they were either going or coming from the temple. That was the main road to the temple. And the highlight of any priest's service, or a Levite for that matter, was to travel to the temple and to serve in the temple. I mean, they were chosen by lot, and they only got to do that a couple of weeks a year. And so they were on a high spiritually when they got to do that. And so just thinking in my mind, if there was ever a time where someone would be sensitive to the needs of people around them, and they were motivated to help others, help their fellow man, you would think it would be just before or just after they had spent time serving the Lord God, doing the first part of this commandment, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But the truth of the matter is they weren't. They weren't ready. And I'm sure they had excuses in their mind. Probably even legitimate ones in their mind. But here's the deal. If they don't stop and help this guy, he's going to die. And yet, in their minds, they justified passing by on the other side. Listen, I believe there's three excuses they might have made that day that you might make today. Sometimes our busyness keeps us from seeing the needs around us. Our busyness. I mean, let's face it. People don't have problems at convenient times, do they? They don't call you when you're ready and waiting for a call. Man, give me someone to serve, Lord. Those calls come at the most inopportune moments. And not only do they come when we least expect it, but sometimes we don't know what to do and we have a dilemma on our hands. And sometimes our busyness keeps us from seeing the needs. But sometimes our problems keep us from seeing the needs. I don't know about you, but I can get so wrapped up in my problems and so downhearted and so filled with pity for myself that I don't even stop to think about the needs of others around me. Hey, if you're struggling today, if you're really depressed and you're just really hurting today and you've got all kinds of problems, I've got a couple of things that you can do to remedy that. And number one is to pray, not to be anxious, but to make your requests and supplications to the Lord, to leave it with Him. That's number one thing to do. And the number two thing to do is to help someone else. Get your mind off your own problems and serve somebody else. Our problems keep us from seeing the needs. Thirdly, our interests keep us from seeing the needs. Sometimes I can be blinded by my own agenda, by the things that I want to accomplish, the things that I've got to do. And so when I think about what kind of excuses the priest and the Levite might have had, they really don't add up in the long run. I mean, they might have been legitimate, but they really weren't the best decision. I mean, they might have thought, well, these robbers, they might get me if I go and help this guy. It could be a trap they've set for me. Or he might say, I don't even know this guy. How can I stop and help him? I've got a family to look out for. I mean, I've been serving in the temple. I've not been home for 2 or 3 weeks. Or maybe they're headed to the temple and they're thinking, well, what if I get blood on my robe or I get dirty? Then I won't be clean and I can't serve in the temple. Listen to me. Those are all excuses that they justified in their minds, but they left this guy to die. He's not going to make it if they don't stop and help him. Compassion sees the need. But listen, thirdly, a compassionate heart feels the pain. A compassionate heart feels the pain. You know, this Samaritan could have just as easily passed by as well. He could have justified it in his mind. After all, the guy that was laying on the side of the road half dead is probably a Jew. And probably this guy hated the guts of this Samaritan. And if he could have, he probably would have spit in his face. He could have justified doing that as well, passing by. But the reason he didn't, guys, is because he felt something in his heart. He was moved with compassion, it says in the story, when he saw the man. And the reason he didn't is because his heart wasn't cold. And that's what Christian love is all about. Listen, feeling the pain of someone else requires empathy. If there's somebody in your life or somebody that's on the other side of an issue, have you ever stopped to think about why they think the way they do or what they're dealing with in their life? You have to empathize with the other person. This Samaritan felt empathy. Literally, it says that he took pity on the man. And that word for took pity in the Greek means to feel deeply or viscerally, to have compassion or pity. Now think about it with me. This Samaritan comes on the scene with no obligation to do anything about the situation whatsoever, and yet he was deeply moved with compassion. He did the right thing because his heart was stirred. Reminds me of a story I heard about a woman who was on her way home from the grocery store, and she pulled off the street to the street on her neighborhood, and cars were lining the neighborhood, and she could see a crowd that had gathered near her house. And so she drove on, she parked her car, and she began to just left the groceries in the car, and she began to walk up to where the crowd had gathered, working her way through the crowd, and she saw an ambulance there. And she saw some EMTs, and they were loading a boy on a stretcher. And she asked someone, and she found out that the boy had been on his bicycle, and he'd been hit by a car. And her heart just stopped because she was scared to death. And so she continued to work her way through this crowd. And finally she got to the boy, and she saw where he was, and she sees and breathes a sigh of relief. Oh, thank God, it's not my boy. Well, you know what? It's somebody's boy. And that's what we have a disconnect sometimes. We've got to have a heart for all kinds of people. And that's what this man did. And it's when we feel the pain that it prompts action. This Samaritan felt empathy and he acted on it. He let his heart stir him and then he got close to the situation. And listen to me. When you get close to someone who's hurting, something's going to happen in your heart. When you get to know someone a little bit better than you did before, all of a sudden they're not a statistic anymore. They're not the enemy. They're not someone on the other side of the fence. They're someone that God cares about. Someone that God sent Christ to give His life for. Someone who matters to God. And listen, I'm just saying, we seldom feel compassion until we get close enough to the need to see it and touch it and smell it and hear it and let it sink into our hearts. And I want us to have hearts that care. I want us to be like the Good Samaritan here at Hillcrest Baptist Church. I want us to be willing to get our hands dirty and bloody and to do what we need to do. But we've got to feel the pain in order to do that. And then fourthly and lastly, a compassionate heart makes the effort. It makes the effort. In this story, you can't help but notice that the Good Samaritan invested himself personally. He invested his time. He invested his resources. He invested himself. He didn't just call up the church and say, I've discovered a need. He got involved personally. I was very proud of some folks in our church, and I won't go into details at this point. You may hear a testimony about it later, but we had some folks in our church that got involved personally just this last Friday night to take care of a need a family had. And they provided a refrigerator for a family in our church that didn't even have a good refrigerator right now. And it was awesome, because what thrilled my heart is they did this on their own. And you know what? We've got ministries where you can be involved in that. A good ministry. It's an awesome ministry, and we really tailor it to our youth, but even our adults can get involved in this. It's called James 1:27. And really what we do is we have a ministry where some of the widows and really hurting people in our church will send request forms in, and Bradley's in charge of it. And we're going to go out on some Saturdays, and we're just going to meet needs. Wouldn't it be great to cut somebody's grass? Wouldn't it be great to help somebody, maybe a kid with homework or somebody that's struggling in another way? That's being a good Samaritan. And by the way, you know what? Being a good Samaritan starts right in your own home and right in your own church. I mean, after all, as husbands, we're called to serve our wives, to love them like Christ loved the church. You can start being a good Samaritan right in your own home, right in your own church. But this man invested himself personally. He took care of the needs. He took off his outer garment, it says here, tore it in pieces, and he took care of the man's wounds. And again, like I said earlier, he did it for a guy that probably hated his guts. But here's really three things that compassion says, okay? Compassion says, first of all, I'll be back. I'll be back. When you read on a little farther in the story, the Good Samaritan promised the innkeeper he'd be back to check on the wounded man. He doesn't say, if I return. He says, when I return, I'll take care of whatever expenses he has. Then compassion says, I'll be available. I'll be available. You see, the heart of compassion is commitment. The heart of compassion is commitment, staying committed to someone. When you make a decision to help someone, you carry it through. This guy left it open-ended. He didn't know how long it was going to take, and neither do we. He didn't know what it was going to cost him, and sometimes neither do we. But in God's economy, 95% commitment is still 5% short. Compassion has staying power, and it's committed for the long haul, to being available for the whole journey. And then lastly, compassion says, I'll be flexible. I'll be flexible. I'll meet you where you are. Compassion is a costly investment. It's not easy to do, but it's the right thing to do because it pleases the Father. And I'll tell you what, God will do powerful things through this thing called compassion. So let me just close today by saying these words. Maybe there's somebody in your life that needs you to care for them. Maybe they don't have anybody else in the world that is really looking out for them. Listen, it's time to stop walking away and start walking towards people that are hurting, people that are different from us. It's time to get involved in lives personally. The cross of Christ, I got this from Max Lucado, creates a new people unhindered by skin color or family feud. It's a citizenry not based on a common ancestry or geography, but on a common Savior. And he goes on to tell a little story I want to close with today. It's about a friend of Max's named Buckner Fanning. Buckner Fanning was a Marine during World War II. He served for the United States Marine Corps, and he was stationed in Nagasaki 3 weeks after the atomic bomb had been dropped there. And so this young soldier saw all of the rubble, and he saw the demolished city. He saw the people that had survived it just shuffling through, trying to gather what they could, family, food, and hope. And you know what? He didn't feel victorious. What he really felt was a sadness in his heart and a grief at all the suffering around him. And while he was patrolling the narrow streets, one day he came across a sign that he recognized. It was a church that had been burned out, a Methodist church. So he noted the location, and he made a resolution in his heart that he would go to that church the next Sunday morning. And this is what happened. It was amazing. He entered that church the next Sunday morning, partially collapsed, windows shattered, walls buckled. Here he is, a young Marine, not sure how he's going to be received. There were probably 15 or 20 people that had gathered there, and they saw he was American. They saw he had the uniform on. And they stopped and they turned, and they said the only word he knew in Japanese. They said, "Brother, brother." These people welcomed him as a friend. So he opened his Bible, didn't understand a word of the sermon, just sat there and observed. And then they had communion at the end of the service. They took the Lord's Supper. And they brought him the elements, the wine and the bread. And in that quiet moment, listen to what Max Lucado writes, it dawned on him that despite the enmity of their nations and the hurt of the war, all that was set aside as one Christian served another. Turns out that living with compassion can be very important. It can heal deep wounds. And there's a lot of people whose lives around us have been beaten up by the devil. Are we going to see him? Are we going to take the opportunities to make a difference? We can if we'll live out what Christ challenged us to do, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes today. I've been preaching to Christians with most of my remarks today, but with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to mention one other thing today. I want to mention this man that was left half dead on the side of the road. I saw something in my study this week from a commentator that made me think about that person left half dead. You know, there's a lot of people today that are walking in this life and on this earth half dead. They are alive physically, but they're dead spiritually. And you may be hearing my message today, and you may be like that. You may be alive and alive in this world, but you are not alive spiritually. Because the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And only Christ can bring new life. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so if there's someone here today, and man, the world has beaten you up, the devil's beaten you up, and you understand, maybe the Lord has just revealed to you by the Holy Spirit that you are half dead. You're dead spiritually. You can be revived today. You can be renewed. You can be saved. But you've got to repent by turning from your sins, and you've got to turn to Jesus by trusting Him in simple childlike faith. Trusting Him as Savior of the world, as God, and as the lover of your soul, and the one who will forgive you if you will call out to Him. And you can do that right now. You can pray a prayer and say, Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I know that I don't live up to the perfect law of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. And I know that I've got sin that separates me from you and your standard. But I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And I believe you rose again. And I believe you can forgive me. And so I ask you to please forgive me. Come into my heart and life and save me. Help me to live out what you're talking about in this story. And help me, Lord, save me so that I can follow you. And so that I can answer that own question that's nagging my heart and soul. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Thank you, Jesus, that you've made a way for me to be right in this life and right in the next life. I turn my life over to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look up here now. We're going to sing a song right now. Chelsea's going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. If you prayed that prayer today, or if you prayed a prayer like that just recently and you've never made a public profession of your faith, you need to come forward today. You need to not be ashamed to let people know that you have let Christ come into your life. And so we're going to stand now. And if you need to come forward for anything, public profession of faith, or just to pray at the altar, or whatever God's laying on your heart, this is a chance to do it as we sing to Him this hymn of invitation. I surrender all.